Let's open up our Bible to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23 for our study tonight, guys. And we're just going to read a couple of verses. If you're physically able and don't mind, would you stand with me as we look at the first few verses out of Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23, it says this. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all that their enemies around about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said to them, I am old, advanced in age, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who fought for you. See, I have divided to you the lot of nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Father, as we take time this evening to wrap up our men's study here in the book of Joshua, I thank you so much for the privilege it's been for myself and for Pastor Rob to hang out with these guys on these Wednesday nights. And Lord, just getting to know a lot of them as we break up into groups and those things that we've done. Lord, I'm just so thankful for this time. And God, as we wrap it up tonight, I pray that this last lesson would drive deep into our hearts, that you would share with us what we need to know as men, how we can grow and mature and be all that you want us to be. So we love you. We thank you. We just dedicate our hearts anew and afresh to you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesse's a good guy. Look at that. He somehow located the notes. Tonight we are finishing up our study in the book of Joshua, and Pastor Rob and I are well aware that we have not covered every single verse. As I said, announcing this in January, the second week of January, we're going to start a 7-year journey through the Bible, and we'll take 2026 to cover the law. That would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all before this time next year. And that means should the Lord tarry, we'll be back in Joshua. Just you can have your wives, girlfriends, significant others sitting next to you if they're here. That would be we'll do that, and we'll cover the whole book verse by verse next January 2027. But our heart was just to point out some things that us as men needed to understand in this book that could help us as men. And part of that was to understand the context of this book. As we've talked about before, Joshua is divided into three sections. We see it tells the story of them entering the promised land and then conquering the promised land and possessing the promised land. God told Abraham years before, I will give your descendants this land. And the book of Joshua is just God keeping his promises. In order to do that, the children of Israel had to cross into the promised land. They crossed into the Jordan when it was at flood stage. They stepped into the moving waters, and not before, but once they stepped in, those waters parted and they crossed over on dry ground. And once they were in the promised land, they got back into covenant with God. How? You remember, by circumcising all the males that had not been circumcised in Egypt. That's a fun activity. And then they took the Passover together. And once they were in fellowship with God, the second part, conquering the promised land, began. And the battle for the promised land was really twofold. There was a southern campaign and a northern campaign. And you can see the map right there behind me of how they kind of went along their journey. Joshua 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 cover the battle for Jericho and Ai and their treaty with Gibeah, them going to the valley of Ajalon, like we talked about a few weeks ago, and fought five armies at once. And when it looked like they were going to run out of time, Joshua said, sun, stand still. And it did. Amazing, amazing stuff. We didn't cover any of the northern campaign. It's in there. You can look it up anytime you want. Joshua chapter 11, Joshua chapter 12. The Bible only spends two chapters dealing with their entire about 3.5 year battle for the northern campaign. Hazor, a major city. If we're all still around next year, if we're not, we're in heaven, Jesus can teach Joshua and he will do a 1,000 times better job than I will. So that'll be okay too. But either way, we'll get to learn about Hazor, and it's an amazing, amazing place, the archaeology around there. But after the battles were won, then it was time to possess the land, to divide it up. And we just got one little snippet of that last week when Pastor Rob taught us about Caleb, who was now part of the tribe of Judah, and he was given Hebron. And even though he was given this area of Hebron, you remember if you were here last week, Caleb said, "Give me the mountains." Why do you want the mountains? Because I hear there are giants there. And I want to go where it's hard, where it's difficult. And as Pastor Rob taught us last week, why? Because as we have to trust the Lord for big things in our lives, we grow in our relationship with God. And it's good for us. I've prayed it. You probably have too. God, get rid of all my trials. I understand why we pray that prayer. But the reality is, God often leads us in difficulties to make us the men he desperately wants us to become. Well, after all of that was done, all the battles are over, all the dividing up the land, we come to the very end of the book tonight where Joshua is going to preach his final sermon to the children of Israel. And he says right there in the first 5 verses that he is old. Now, chapter 13, the text already told us that Joshua was old, and chapter 23 is at least 17 years later. Therefore, what is it telling us? Joshua is really, really old by this time. When you put the chronology together, he is somewhere between 100 and 110. And yet Joshua is not done. He does not use age as an excuse. He is going to keep going until the day God takes him home. Sometimes we can get in our minds, I'm old. It's time for the next generation to take over. I'm 47. Time to, you know, Lord can't use me anymore. But in reality, Moses didn't even start his public ministry until he was 80. Joshua was very similar in age. Now, you know, granted, we don't live to be 120 anymore. But the equivalent is Moses was about 50 to 55. And that's just when he started his ministry. Men, we can't use age as an excuse either way. We can't say I'm too old because Moses and Joshua and Abraham, they would beg to differ with you. Nor can we say we're too young because Daniel and Jeremiah were teenagers, 13 to 14 when they started serving the Lord. Men, no matter what age or what stage, we need to be willing to follow the Lord with all of our hearts in whatever he calls us to do. And we all have examples around us of young people serving the Lord, people that are older that inspire us. And I'm so thankful for that family in our church that we can look to each other and say, hey, I'm going to keep serving Jesus until the day he takes me home. That's his decision. That's up to him. I'm going to keep pouring in until that day. I love that. Joshua also is a great example for this. He gathers the elders and he gathers the whole congregation in chapter 24 and he gives them one final sermon for victory. The battles are over, but they need to continue in victory. They need to keep fighting the enemy. And again, this so applies to us because God has done so many victories in our lives. We need to continue in victory. But I love what Joshua says to him because I would think Joshua being a military guy, that his final sermon would be about military strategy. That it would be about maintaining the high ground or keeping the upper edge. But notice what he says. And remember, it comes from a man who knows he's been walking with God, watching God work, learning from Moses all of his life. And he says in verse 5, there in chapter 23, God will give you victory, but you have to do your part. And what part is that? 4 things I want to consider tonight. He tells them to stay in the word. He tells them to stay out of the world. He tells them to stick with the Lord. And finally, he tells them to serve only one God. So let's look at those. We won't take too long tonight, but look at verse 6, and we see Joshua exhort the people to stay in the word. He says to them, therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right or to the left. You know, I don't know if you reminded, but way back in chapter 1, Joshua is freaked out that he is inheriting this ministry from Moses. God pulls him aside and says what? Almost word for word what Joshua now tells the people. You know, some of us just have these life verses that minister to us in different seasons all throughout our lives. I think that was one for Joshua. I think when God pulled him aside and said, do not fear, that's a good indication that he was afraid. Do not fear, the Lord God is with you wherever you go. Okay, you're with me, what do? You stay in the word. You don't let this word depart from your mouth day or night. Joshua took that in, made that be his North Star for all of his life. And as he's at the very end, now he is looking at the next generation saying, this is what you need to do. You need to be strong. You need to be courageous. And you need to stay in the word. Sometimes I hear people say, well, you people at Calvary, you're real teach through the Bible people. There's so much more to Christianity. We need to feed hungry people and provide homes for the homeless. And the truth is, you guys know this, we do that as a church. I think those things are wonderful. Our faith should give us a love for people and a desire to minister to them practically. But one thing we can never get away from is being men and women of this book. The reason is because so often we're pulled in one direction or another. The philosophies and the ways and the thinkings of this world start to gain popularity in TV. They start to gain in popularity in leaders of our country. And because we live in the world and we're influenced by the world, our hearts have a tendency to drift. It's why we need a rock to keep coming back to. We need something to sit with that can get us back on course. Because I get all kinds of crazy things that pop into my head. And I think, well, I kind of agree with that guy on TV. Maybe this should be the focus of my life. And then I sit down with this book and God's like, listen, dummy. That's what he calls me. It's a term of endearment. He calls me his dumb little sheep. And he's like, come here. And he shares with me the truth where it is absolutely in air. And this is why I love pastoring Calvary Chapel. It's not because I don't love Baptists or Presbyterians or Pentecostals. It's just because I love pastoring Calvary Chapel because there is always this expectation to go through the Word of God. If there wasn't, I would teach what excites me. You would then have a steady diet of what I think is cool. And that's not a great idea. I've often thought, if I was on death row, what would my final meal be? Not that I'm intending to do anything to get me on death row. I just wonder what that last meal would be like. I have weird thoughts that pop into my head. And I don't know what it'd be exactly, but it'd be something with like meat and buttery carbs. That's what it would be. I'll have a vegetable now or then, but that would not be part of my final meal. It would be red meat and it would be some buttery carbs in various forms. That is what I love to eat. But if that's all that I ate, well, my time here as pastor would be short because the coronary would hit and everything. You have to have variety in your diet. And the same thing too. I love prophecy. I love when we get into the books like Revelation or Ezekiel and Isaiah and just seeing end times things, even from our perspective. I love that kind of stuff. And I'm not a huge fan of, you know, why does this hair turn white that shows you have leprosy in Leviticus? I'm like, why are we reading this and studying this? But God says, this is my word. And healthy is to take all of it, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And some of the stuff is, ooh, buttery carbs. And some of it is, you know, couscous and vegetables. If you don't know what couscous is, your wife doesn't make you eat stuff like that, but mine does. And the reality is, it's good for you. It's good for us to have the entirety of the Word of God shaping who we are. We need to stay in the Word so we can get course corrected. I remember one particular example. When I was a youth pastor here, Christy and I were not making much money. I wanted to desperately not live in somebody's guest room because that's where all the youth pastors lived back then. We just like, hey, do you got a 4-bedroom house, but only 3 people live there? Awesome. Can we come live with you? And it was just odd to kind of live in the house with somebody else. But that's what we could afford. So we were trying desperately. And I started thunking about this. And I thought, well, I mean, God bless them. The church can't afford to pay us much. I understand that. So, you know, the priests, they would tithe to Aaron. And Aaron lived off the tithes and offerings of the people. Well, I am technically a priest. So maybe I shouldn't give to church. Maybe I should keep that. And then quicker, Christy and I would be able to get a place to live. And I thunked about it, and I thunked about it, and I thunked about it till I convinced myself it was a great idea. Well, in our journey through the Bible every year, the next day I was reading through the book of Haggai. Now I've taught through the Bible 3 times. I've read through the Bible a bunch of times. So like a lot of you, I know what I'm about to read. Ooh, I know what this is about. Back then, I had no clue. So I sit down to read Haggai, and we'll put it up on the screen. Here's what I read that day. The word of the Lord came to Haggai by the prophet saying, is it time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. I'm saying like, here's what I'm going to do. And God lovingly, gently says, you need to consider what you're thinking. There's other reasons that I want you to do this. And literally that day, God's word talked me out of doing something so stupid. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful. I know it sounds kind of self-serving to say, I'm so thankful I learned the principle of tithing. You're like, of course you're thankful, Pastor, so you can talk to us about it. I'm thankful because Christy and I we're not rich. But since that day, literally since that day, we haven't lacked for anything. Because that's the principle of God's word. It doesn't mean it's Ferraris and Porsches and private planes, but we have a place to live that's our own. I'm not living in somebody's house. We have everything we need to provide for our 3 children. God taught me that through the word. We get these ideas in our head. We need to sit with this book and let it course correct us into who we need to be. If we do nothing, the world will pull us off track. And if you're pulled off track, even just a little bit, that's an issue. You've heard this classic illustration. You know, if a plane takes off, you're on a plane, you take off from San Diego headed to Hawaii. First of all, I'm a little jealous of you. But if that pilot is 1 degree off, you will miss the island completely. And then I am not so jealous of you. We can just be a tiny bit off in our lives and it can wreck so much. We need the word of God to course correct us every single day. There was a time as a country we understood this. Calvin Coolidge once said this. Check out some of these quotes. He said, the foundation of our government rests so much on the teaching of the word of God that it would be difficult to support them without it. If the teaching of the word ever is not universally accepted in our country, understanding of the principles that formed our country will cease and our democracy will be radically weakened. Wow, Prophet Coolidge. Here's a guy who looks in the future and says, what? We're a great country as long as we all are on the same page to let's accept the word of God. If we don't, our very democracy is going to be in jeopardy. Well, hey, welcome to 2025, right? Where the vast majority of people don't understand the Bible is the source. You know, also you understand that the colleges, the Ivy League schools, it only took 13 years for the Puritans who landed at Plymouth Rock to form Harvard University. Originally founded, as most of you know, as all the Ivy League schools were, to train pastors for the ministry, the Puritans were so afraid that once their pastors who traveled from England with them had died, that all they'd be left with were men that were biblically illiterate. So they founded Harvard, Yale, Princeton to make sure it didn't happen. And one of Harvard's founding documents says, there can be no true wisdom or knowledge apart from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Every Harvard student shall consider their main end of life and studies to be to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Students shall give themselves at least twice a day to the reading of God's word and prayers. I wonder if they still tell that to the incoming freshmen at Harvard. Of course not. How far our universities and our country have strayed. But let's learn the lesson. Let's say, not me, not me. There's a lot pulling against me in the world. But like that exhortation, I need this to be my guiding light. I need this to course correct me. I need to get with it, not just in church. Yes, in church. But I need to get with it every single day and say, God, shape my heart for the way it needs to go. Joshua encourages the people of Israel. Number one, they need to stay in the word. Secondly, they were to stay out of the world. Look at verse 7. He says, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not go and serve them, nor bow down to them. The second bit of advice that Joshua gives the people, yes, stay in the word, and secondly, stay out of the world. Now, men, I know we live in the world. We are called to be salt and light in the world. In no way do I think it is God's heart that we build Christian communes and put walls between us and the people of the world. God wants to reach this world through you. We talked about this on Sunday, right? Like it hit my heart in a heavy way that Jesus, John 17:15 says, I do not pray that you would take them out of the world. That hit me like a ton of bricks, as I hope I was able to communicate on Sunday, because I pray that all the time. God, take me out of this world. It's hard. Take me away from here. It's hard. And of course, there will come a time when God does exactly that. But Jesus says, I pray that you don't take them out, but that you keep them from the evil one. Keep them in this world, but keep the world out of them. Man, that is the way for victory in our lives. We stay in this world, but we get the world out of our hearts. And again, you know, there's a fine line between being a religious prude and an unrighteous dude. It's hard to walk that line. And yet, where do we find the balance? I think we see it in Jesus, don't we, men? Jesus had such a heart for everybody, no matter whether society accepted them or not. I mean, Jesus, when he walked around, whether it was a woman, in that day it was, a woman, a Samaritan, a Gentile, or a religious Jew, Jesus would sit with them, he would talk with them, he would minister to them. Jesus had a heart for the world. But he never let the world get in here, did he? With others, he was loving and graceful with himself, super strict legalist. He would not give in to sin at all. And I see that as an example for you and me. Should we, as we go into our spheres of influence, love everybody we encounter? Amen, we should. Amen, we should. I know this place is already like this, but let me encourage you. Like, my heart is that anybody can come to Calvary Vista. Anybody can come. they walk in the back and they got the feathered hat on and you're like, whoa, praise God. Praise God. Now we're going to come alongside them and tell them the truth. Amen. But I want everybody to say there's something about this place. They love me there. And then, yes, they love me enough to tell me the truth. Hey, friend, what's going on? Here's what God says about what's happening in your life. Here's how we need to change. But God loves you and has a plan for you and wants to change you from the inside out. That's what I see Jesus acting like so much. And for us to do that, we need to love like Jesus, and we need to make sure that we're not getting corrupted by the world, because you know, every TV show, every movie, every song we listen to is a sermon being preached to you. And the world is a far better and far more persuasive communicator than I will ever be. They are good. And so I need to run it through this grid. God, is this what I need to be putting before my mind? Is this what I need to be putting in my heart? You want me in the world. You want me to reach the world. You want me to love the world, but I don't want to be ripped off by the world system. Joshua tells the men, the people of Israel, stay in the word, stay out of the world. Then thirdly, stick with the Lord. Look at verse 8. Look at what he says. Verse 8, he says, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, and the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else indeed, if you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them, and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your side and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them have failed. I love it. Joshua reminds them, stick with the Lord. Don't mix with these other nations. Stick with the Lord. And he tells them why. He says, not one thing, not one good thing that God promised you has not happened. In other words, there's no one like him. Amen. And we can say, well, you know, the Jews are pretty cool. They walked, you know, through the Red Sea on dry ground. And if they were, you know, too young, they at least walked through the Jordan on dry ground. They saw things I've never seen. Are you kidding me? You have seen God do so much just in your life, if you think about it. Let's not forget that all of us were lost in our transgression and sins. And God did the greatest miracle in our lives. Amen. He opened up our eyes and our heart to him and loved us enough to share the gospel with us. And we said, amen. What a miracle salvation is, isn't it? What a miracle it is. For most of us, he's put us into families. And I look across the table at my wife and I'm like, what were you thinking? I mean, marrying me, that's what I mean. Like, what were you thinking? God has been so gracious to every single one of us. He's given us a church family to be a part of and serve him. And he wants us to, the fact that he wants us to serve him, isn't that crazy? All that we've done for God to keep us at arm's distance for all of our life. And he says, no. Not only do I not want you at arm's distance, I want you close. And I actually want to use you to touch other people. And friend, I don't care what it is. You say, well, I can't preach sermons. I can't lead worship. Do you think God cares? If what God has called you to do is to stand at the doors and say, welcome, God loves you. to help people find a parking spot, to help little kids in children's ministry so their parents can sit in here and learn. Do you really think when you get to heaven that God's like, move over, Pastor Jason and Rob are coming through, whatever. I actually think it's the opposite. I really do. This is not me just trying to get on your good side. I think it's the opposite. Why? Because I sit out there after service and 9 out of 10 people, there's always the one, but 9 out of 10 people walk by and they're like, thank you so much. Oh, that was so good. So blessed. I hear that for 20 minutes after I do my ministry on Sunday morning. You that are serving in children's ministry, there's no baby like, thank you, as I throw up on you. None of that's happening. Nobody's like, thank you for this parking spot. It's so rare. So you get to heaven and God says, well done, my good and safe, faithful servant. Here's your crown as you served me and no one saw and nobody noticed and no one seemed to care. But you just said, I get to serve Jesus. How blessed am I? How lucky am I? That's what Josh was reminding this people. God has been so good to us. We need to stick with him. We need to share with him, have time with him. Like it says in the book of James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When we decide to put in the time to say, I will show up at church as you're doing tonight. I will crack open the Bible in the morning. I will put some worship on in my car and turn off the talk radio for just 5 minutes and just worship God. God says, you draw near to me. I will draw near to you. He will come close to us. He will abide for us. And that is what we so desperately need. This is not a legalism to follow to get brownie points. You remember what David said in Psalm 115. He said, their idols, speaking of the world, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Those that make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord, for he is your help and your shield. David says, I know you've been taught this before. David says, these people, they're making these idols. How ridiculous. With one piece of wood, they cook their dinner. And the other one, they shape it into this little statue and they're like, oh, great God. And they put eyes and they put ears and they put feet, but they ain't walking anywhere. They aren't listening to anything. They can't see anything. And then the kicker is, he says, and those that worship them are like them. We become like what we worship. Now that's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. If our hearts are given to rebellion, if our hearts are given to a life that's contrary to God, you understand me, man? God still loves you. He's still for you. But if that's what I'm giving my heart to, I'm going to become like that which I am drawing near to. That's terrible news for the world, but is that not great news when we draw near to Jesus? Because there is no one in the world I would rather be like. Amen? I want to be like Jesus. He says in Leviticus, you know, it's not all white hairs and this is leprosy. He says in Leviticus, be holy for I am holy. And I remember being a young man reading that and just feeling so condemned. Like God was in heaven like, I'm holy. What's wrong with you, Duff? But I loved it when it clicked in my mind that that's not what God was saying. God was saying, I'm holy. So you come hang out with me. You come spend time with me. And that is what I'm going to make you become. I'm going to develop those things in your life because that's who I am. And you become like what you worship. Man, if we want to continue in victory, we need to stay in the word. We need to stay out of the world. We need to stick with the Lord. And then a little bit of reading in this last chapter, but we'll make just a couple comments. We'll be done. The last one he tells them is to serve only one God. Look at what he says. Look at the first part of chapter 24. It says, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves to God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river. In old times, they served other gods. And then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. And to Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau, I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. And afterwards, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your father with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And so they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorite, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. And also two kings of the Amorites. But you, with your sword and your bow, I have given you the land which you did not labor and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them and you eat the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. Joshua again is reminding them how good God has been to them. Going through their history, again, you're like, maybe a couple of you here are like, I'm not so familiar with the history. Hey, buckle up for 2026, because that story was what Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is all about. That story of God forming a nation, bringing that nation to Egypt, giving them the best of the land where they multiply from 70 people to 2 to 3 million. But then they're slaves. And yet God frees them through miraculous plagues out of Egypt and takes them into or towards the promised land. But the Red Sea's in front of them, and they're going to die as the Egyptian army bears down. But then God miraculously parts the Red Sea. And as they go to the promised land, but won't go in because of lack of faith, they wander for 40 years. And yet their shoes don't run out. God brings water out of a rock. You know, water doesn't come from rocks, right? Water from a rock. Just food appears on the ground for them every morning. The Bible describes it as a pastry cooked in oil. That's a donut, man. He feeds them with a donut, except unlike our donuts that kill us, their donut provided everything they need. How dare they say we're tired of this manna? I'd be like, can I get 3 dozen of this manna? Anyways, we'll get there. And then he takes them, and people are trying to curse them and bring curses upon them, and God just overwhelms all of this stuff, and he gives them cities that they didn't build, olive groves they didn't plant. And God wants to remind the people of Israel all that he has done for them, because what Joshua says next, probably his most famous line in the entire book, he looks to them after he reminds them of all it does. Verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, great men and women are known by their great quotes, right? Give me liberty or give me death. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. These great quotes that have shaped our history and our destiny. Well, Joshua had one too, didn't he? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Once we really get it into our minds, and for some of us, it's a good activity to take some time and just, the Bible says, rehearse all his benefits, to like take some time to write out how God has been good to you, whether it's 80 years or 60 years or 50 years or 40 years or whatever it is, write how God has been good to you. And then the proper response to that is, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua says, you cats can do whatever you want. Me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And he makes this declaration. And men, I know we live in a world where it's like, oh, don't pressure your family. Let them make their own choices. Listen, I think you can destroy the faith of your kids if you're harsh with them. If you try to make it seem like God's love for them is based on their performance. Did you read your Bible today? No? Well, God is angry. Please don't do that. God is not angry. But when you model what it's like to be a godly man for your family, when you sit around the table and say, can I tell you what God showed me in the Word today? And the kids are like, what? And you share with them the good things that God shared with you. They start to get an excitement. Every night when my kids were little, we'd gather around the dinner table and we'd talk about what God had shared us in the Word. And I knew my kids hadn't read that day, especially my son. Oh, man. My girls, they at least would read the Psalm or the Proverb. My son was, dude, he was blowing smoke when he was 8 or 9 years old at me. Like, what'd you learn today? Jesus. What were you reading? Exodus. Unless you're being super spiritual, which I knew he was not, you didn't read about Jesus in Exodus. I did. I would just let that go, and I'd say, here's what Dad learned today. You know what's so cool now? He's 21. He'll send me texts. Dad, here's what I learned today. And it's real, and it's genuine, and it's true. And I just think, oh, Lord, thank you for all the things I did wrong. And I did a ton. I was able to transfer to him. God's word is amazing. And it blesses your dad's life every day. You should read this too. These things are caught, right, men? They're caught. Yeah, we teach, but they're caught as we demonstrate them for our friends and our loved ones and our families. Joshua says, it's okay to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Don't be a jerk about it. Don't be a hypocrite about it. And when you do sin, because you will, be quick to repent and say, I did not do what God wanted me to do today, and I need to say I'm sorry. Your children need to learn how to repent too. So let them watch you do it. But it's okay to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will do this. That's what Joshua did. And then he closes with this last thing tonight. He says in verse 16, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went among the people through whom we have passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Look at verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, and he is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done for you. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, you are a witness against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves. Serve him. And they said, we are witness. Now Joshua, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. As we wrap this up, guys, it's hard for me at first to understand what Joshua is doing. He's like, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and the people, as you would imagine, as I would hope as a preacher. I say something, people are like, amen, let's do it. That's the best point. Like the worst point is when they're like, that's terrible. Like if people are like, yeah, amen, let's do it. That's perfect. That's what they were doing. Yes, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord. Like, what are you doing, Joe? What are you doing, Josh? Like you have the people, you have them where you want them. And you're telling them you can't do it. Why would he say that? Well, the last thing we read is he said, put away the foreign gods that are among you. See, Joshua knew that it's not about a hype speech. He knew these people and he said, you've got some foreign gods in your tent. So you can't serve God. Why? It's this principle that Jesus will later define for us, right? You cannot serve two masters. Either God is God or mammon is God or whatever your God is, you cannot serve two masters. So if you've got the idols in your tent, you're not going to truly be able to serve the Lord. The Lord still loves you. He's for you. But you need to deal with those before you can truly serve the Lord. And why? Again, full circle. Because they start to affect who you are. It used to baffle me when I would talk to men in particular. I'd say, hey, listen, I love you. I want to work with you. You got to end this relationship that you're in that is totally not biblical. And you need to serve the Lord. If you really want to do everything that God wants to do, you need to do this. And I would hear occasionally, no, I've prayed about it. And the Lord told me it's okay. I've had men who were leaving their wives tell me that. It's okay. God wants me to be happy. So he wants me to leave my wife and end up with this new, cute, younger girl. That's what God wants for me. I prayed about it. And I would scratch my head. I'm like, I'd usually say to him, no, you didn't. Because I think there's no way you prayed about that and God told you to sin. Like that didn't happen. That there's no way that happened. And I used to be so baffled. Until one day, I was reading through Ezekiel 14. Get this, and we'll be done. It says, now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and they put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Wow. Just stop right there. That's the greatest description of what we as Americans do so often. We just put right in front of us, right in front of our eyes, that which causes us to stumble. But then he goes on to say this in verse 3. Should I let myself be inquired of it at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idol in his heart and puts before him that which causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. Do you hear that? That's the answer to my question. Ezekiel, different context, different thing. He says, put away those foreign gods. Why? What's it harming? If you don't, Ezekiel says, you will go inquire of God, and because you're choosing not to break and turn from sin, God loves you for it. He doesn't want to punish you, But if you will not break from these things, God says, I'll actually answer you according to your idol. That's heavy, fellas. Well, that's what these guys are doing. Oh, I've just prayed about it. God told me he wants me to get rid of my wife and just go. God told me to do it. Bro, that wasn't the Lord. That was the idol of lust. It was the idol of rebellion. Your idol is telling you what to do. Oh, no, thank you. No, thank you. This is why this is so critical if we want to continue in victory. God has won it. God's done the work. If we want to continue, I've got to stay in the word. I got to stay out of the world. I got to stick with Jesus, and I got to serve him and him alone. Because if not, not only will I become like what I'm worshiping, these false things will start to guide me in my decision making. God is for you. He loves you. He wants to wrap his arms around you no matter what you've done, no matter what you're involved in, and he wants to do great things in your life. But you've got to be willing to say, so I, like Joshua, will serve the Lord. I will put away those foreign things that are corrupting my heart and mind, and I will serve God with all that I am. The motivation is so heavy and key. Amen. Amen. Father, we come before you, and all of us, myself at the top of the list. Lord, I have had times and seasons where there are things that have my heart. Idols. Not little statues that draw pictures on. That's not our world, but everything those idols used to represent, Lord, that's what we're dealing with. And so, God, I just pray for myself and for every precious guy here tonight, that we would take those idols and we would just decide tonight, I'm turning from those. And Lord, what I love about you is you're not waiting to see if we're serious. You're not waiting to see 3 months of victory. You will meet us in our decision to turn. And you will wrap your arms around us. You will forgive us. You will help us have victory over those things. Lord, I don't want an idol speaking to me. I don't want to become like those things that we worship in part of instead of you. I want to become like you. I want you to speak to me. And I know that the men in this room, they feel the same way. So God, may we deal with those issues. May we turn to you. And may we continue in the great victories that you have developed in our lives. And we pray that together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So while we're waiting on the ladies to finish, we're going to do a panel of fellas here tonight. So everybody knows Steve Hengel. Most people know me. But Tim, why don't you introduce yourself and just tell us a little bit about you for 2 minutes.
Hey, everybody. Tim Maskew. Came here, started about 2009 to about 2020. COVID hit. And then we were going to another church for a while. And then we just recently came back about Labor Day. So I only missed one study. We were gone on this. This has been a great study with you, man. Married my wife about 30 years. No children. We don't have kids. I retired about 3 years ago. My wife retired. So We're just enjoying life. I was in law enforcement for 30 years, and I neglected my wife a little bit, not because of such the way the job went. But I'm really enjoying it now. I'm enjoying Calvary. I love this family, this body here, every one of you. I missed Calvary. I'm glad I'm back.
Amen. We missed you. We're glad to have you back, my friend.
I mean, I listened.
For sure. It's all good.
Pastor Jason out of the garden. I mean, yeah.
Yeah. Jim? Who are you, bro?
Jim Jones. Kool-Aid's in the truck. But anyways. So yeah, we've been going here. My wife, Tanya, we got 3 kids, Kevin and Ari. They have a son, Josh, 2 grandkids now. So got to brag about your families, right? That light is really bright.
It is.
You guys do this.
Yeah, we do this all the time.
It's a lot.
That's why my vision is bad.
We powder for my hair.
Yes.
So a little bit about me. Yeah, I'm married to Tanya. We have three kids. Kevin and his wife live in Lake Havasu. Mackenzie and her daughter, kind of the stole my heart, little Lila. They live with us. And Noah, which I think you know Noah, don't you?
I do know Noah. Yeah, okay. Yes. And Noah's so, dating somebody with the last name Duff.
Yeah. And yeah, we've been coming here since about 2016, I think. Met my wife in the Navy. I just retired after 32 years. Came to San Diego for a course in 1996, and I was going to be here for 6 months in this ridiculous state of California, and that was in 1996. So that's how that goes. Fell in love, got married, and here I am. So, yeah.
It's awesome.
It's been great.
Awesome. Well, again, everybody knows who Steve is and I am, but glad to have you up here. Thanks, guys, for taking a few minutes to be here. But, you know, obviously, like we talked about, we learned about tonight, God encourages, or Joshua encourages the people to stay in the Word. And I just think it'd be great to take just a couple minutes and just how do you, we'll start with you, Steve, Pastor Steve. You know, just staying in the Word, what does that look like for you? Like, how do you keep yourself motivated? And what's kind of like your method? I know it changes throughout the years, but what's your method for going through the Bible? How can you help us with some advice when we're new to that whole process, maybe?
Well, you know, guys, I think one of the biggest things is in life is make it a priority. I think that's just a basic essential of anything in life, right? Is make it a priority. And I think about God's Word and you know, the beauty of it. And, you know, as we just think about, there's so many scriptures that encourage us to be in the Word. But one I think about, it's kind of like a life verse for me, is thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I just think about that. If that wasn't part of my life, I am going to crash and burn. And I don't want to crash and burn. You know, as a believer, I want to grow. I want to be in God's Word. And, you know, as I get into His Word, there's kind of, you know, three things that I kind of think about when I'm in His Word, just to keep it fresh and new and obviously Spirit-filled as it is. We know all that already, the power of God's Word. But the first thing I always try to apply and think about is, what did it mean at the time? So as I'm reading the Word, the text that we're reading is, what did it mean at that time, the historic part of it and the application back in the day? And the second thing I'll think about is what does it mean for me today? Bring it home today in my life. But there's an important third thing, and this is now, what am I going to do with it? You know, a lot of times we study something and we learn the historic part of it. We say, yeah, amen, and anywhere we're strengthened and encouraged by it. But the bottom line is, what are we going to do with it now? I think that's so important in our life to keep the Word fresh and just new in our lives is seeing God's Word, you know, played out. And again, it's one thing to get in God's Word. It's another thing to get God's Word out of us. And that's part of our call, isn't it? To be those lights in a dark world. And we need God's Word, you know, led by His Spirit, obviously, to do that. So that's just fresh. I cannot imagine, guys, not having the Word. You know, getting up in the morning is kind of like, you know, obviously get up and I'm hungry for a good meal in the morning, have some good breakfast and all on the physical side. But you know, praise God, you know, that we as believers have that opportunity to have that hunger in His Word. And I'm just going, yes, Lord. And I just can't imagine what it would be without that. You know, what our lives would be like without God's Word. It's just fresh and new and real every day. But that's kind of the way I look at it.
I love that, Pastor Steve. Just asking those questions, making it just not, you know, instead of just reading through and being rote, but like, well, what did it mean to them? What does it mean to me? How can I apply it? It's so good. Do you have any kind of like method? Do you just pick a book and read it? Do you do Genesis to Revelation? Like, what do you do? Like, what do you, when you pick a book you're going to read through?
I love, and being a, you know, Calvary is the Calvary style is been part of our life since day one, Janine and I and her whole family. And I've been raised with the importance of going through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you know, book by book. And that's what I do, basically, is I'll start in the book of Revelation, or excuse me, book of Genesis, and go through Revelation. You know, I kind of, at first it was kind of like, you know, I'm going to do this in a year, the yearly Bible. But, you know, it became more like, I got to, you know, get through this to get this done in a year. And I'm thinking, I don't think that's the way God wants me to do this. And so, you know, what I do is probably it's about a 13 or 14 month thing for me. And been through it many times. And when I finish the up in Revelation, start all over again, just verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And you just take time, obviously, to once you read it, to pray over it. And God, again, it's that question, Lord, you've given me this today. What am I going to do with it now?
So
it's just, it's fresh. And you guys know this as we'll read a particular verse or a section of scripture over and over again. At a certain time, it meant this to us, but it could be something that's completely different and fresh the next time.
Yeah.
And that's so the
good.
Beauty of the word. There's
yep.
nothing like that
yeah.
out there. Yeah.
Amen. Jim, how about you? What's things you do to motivate yourself to keep doing it? And what's your kind of method of going through the Bible?
Well, I have a very righteous wife, so.
Yeah.
That's my motivation.
Yes, that's good. That is so true of all of us on this stage.
No, I like to study. So I'm a rigid human being. I will admit that. And I wish I could say that I take the yearly bio, the Bible in a year. I can't do that. I felt the same way, Steve. It just becomes something to do. But I love to get into studies. And I got some learning problems, some things that happened, and I found out I'm really good at an audio learner. So I really love to listen, but I love to take notes, and I just nerd out. So I'll get really deep into the weeds. I've done a lot of different studies. I still listen to Pastor Chuck all the time. I've got his survey of the whole Bible, so I'll go through that. And you know, seasons, right? There's some seasons where I'm just devouring the word constantly all the time. And there's other seasons, kind of the season of life that we're in right now, where it's when I can catch my breath. Oh my gosh, let me sit and really focus. I love your study for Sunday nights, by the way. That's been a lot of fun. So getting ready for studies and going through the word with all the Calvary pastors that are out there at our fingertips, because we have so much resources with the electronic media.
So true.
So get up in the morning, and I'm usually gone, and my job causes me to do a lot of other studying, but I always find that time, and then, like I said, it's a study for me. I can't just read the word and then read it, or it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. I have to kind of tear it apart, you know, and I need to engage. My oldest is 26. We engage 2 or 3 times a week. We're talking about where we're at, what we're reading, and we just kind of ask questions. And we both love blueletterbible.com, getting in there. But yeah, so for me, it's not just about reading the word, it's about the study and kind of dissecting a lot more behind it. That's how I stay motivated to get into it.
So. Yeah. How about with you, Tim?
I was convicted actually about 4 years ago, really. I was at a men's ministry thing, and a gentleman brought a pastor from Uganda with him. But the guy just lit up the room. I mean, he was just joy. And he didn't even say a word. He's, you know, and we were going over. And because he did speak with an accent, I don't know if he's afraid to talk or nobody was really talking to him. So I finally said, hey, just share your story. What he said to me was just so profound. He looked at us we all have our Bibles out, and, you know, and everybody's got, you know, several copies, I'm sure, at home. But he goes, you Americans, you love your Bibles, and please keep sending them to us. Even if they're missing pages, we love your word. I mean, that is to me, I mean, this man is, they'll hide their Bibles in dirt. It's because they get caught, you know, they'll get in trouble. Obviously, I mean, probably, I've heard arrested, if not murdered. And here we have all this, like you said, we have it on our phones. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I have all this in front of me, and I need to use this. Kind of like when COVID hit and we couldn't come to church. I used to kind of think, oh, I can miss a Sunday. Man, I never want to miss church again after COVID, man. So I need the word. I need it every day. So I always start in the morning before I even hit the floor in the bed. I just pray to God. I just get right with God first. Open, you know, humbly say thank you for that you want to listen to me, but thank you for this day. And then I've been doing these 3 devotionals that I always do on the computer every day. They get sent to me. And those are, which is really weird. I've had those for like 10, 15 years. So I'm getting repeats now, but as I get my Bible knowledge grows, it's really cool because I'm really getting more out of the reading. But like you, I'll read something, and I tried the year and I did the year, and it just, I was felt like it was a task, and I didn't like that. I don't like I was doing works. So what works for me is I will, get into a book, and I will read it, read the scripture, whatever it's covering. And then I do a lot of running, or if I'm going to drive, but especially running or on my bike, and I'll listen to it again. I love David Guzik. He really helps me out with his commentary. Again, I was listening to Rob has a great library. If you guys, I think it's still on the website, right?
It is.
All his old, yeah. You know, and then,
and you know, will continue Jason, to be.
I'm sorry?
And will continue to be.
Oh, good. Yeah, and the pastor,
it's not going anywhere.
When he left, you know, out the garden, I started, I listened to his as well. So I just, it helps me because I'm a tactile learner. I have to see it and feel it. So again, if I read it and then I do take notes, it's like, yeah, it's amazing. Same. I was a military too, so I mean, that's the thing. So that just works for me. I know everybody's different, but I have to encourage you, man. This gentleman just loves our Bibles, and he wants that word so bad that they'll do anything to have the Bible that we take for granted. So that just really convicted me.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, it's not the popular thing, but I actually am a one-year Bible guy. That's what I like. I have been for years. And it started with as you said, my righteous wife. So she watched me kind of like, you know, really no direction, whatever. I mean, I'd open up every day and I'd read for a little while. And she's like, wow, you're still in Genesis. Okay. It's been a year and a half now. Like, what's going on? So she has been for so many years. Debbie Bryson was a huge influence in her life, getting her to read through the one-year Bible. And so she said, we should do this together. That's how it started. Like, we should do this together, as a lot of our wives have done. And so we started doing that. We started getting our kids doing it. What I personally love about it, and again, I hear everything what these guys are saying, and you know, there are a lot of guys in this room that I love and respect and look up to, and three of them are sitting right here. Like, I love you guys so much and respect you so much, and just your walks with the Lord, and so there's obviously everyone's different and goes about it a different way. For me, what I really loved is, you know, we'd get to a point where you're reading through, like we are currently in Ezekiel in the one-year Bible, and there's days where I just go, oh my goodness, like, I don't know what this is applying to me at all. And at the same time, we're reading in James, and we read a psalm and a proverb. So I feel like every day I've got something that really ministers to me. And yeah, it can certainly get legalistic. It can do that. You got to fight against all of that. But I love it that every year I'm going through it again. So that's my method. And just my motivation is my kids and my wife are all doing the same thing. And so we have something to talk about to where, hey, what did you get out of this today? And we started when they were little, when they weren't reading, especially the kids. Obviously, my wife's always, it's probably me that wasn't reading, so it was good. But it's a great thing. So other than reading, though, we'll start with you, Tim. So what else do you do to just draw near to God, spend time with the Lord? So yes, we want to read our Bibles, but what else do you do? And you guys have all kind of mentioned it, so if you want to just, we want to go quickly through this one, but just like, what else do you do to draw near to God?
Again, I'm very blessed with my wife. We've been through our share as a marriage and everything else, and the Lord has just really kept us together and surrendering to Him. So I'm constantly, joining with my wife the time that I have, and enjoying that I have a relationship with God. I know it sounds, I don't know, trite, but it really means a lot. Especially before I retired, I always wanted to just show my love for the Lord. And it's a very dark world right now. And it's, you'd be surprised even going through a checkout stand, how much people really want to hear something good, or even just eye contact with them that you care. So, but as far as doing, I'm getting off the cook. I apologize. But, when I listen to them, obviously podcasts, I'm always in the Word. I love whatever I can do at the church. Help here. I'm just revolved around Christ and serving and whatever I can do.
So good. I mean, so good. Love that. But you, Jim?
Yeah, I listen to the great theologian, Larry the Cucumber, a lot.
That's good. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he is a great theologian.
And it's funny, but like, that's the phase of life that we're in right now with grandkids in the house and little kids. So there's always something. It seems to be VeggieTales. I love VeggieTales.
Yeah.
And sing them all the time in the car. And I spend a lot of time in the car too. And I'm in a transitional phase of life. I just retired in March. I started a new job. First time I've ever worked in the civilian world. But in the military, I was always blessed to not always, but the last 15 or so years, always had sailors that worked for me. And just always made it my mission to make that the family away from my family and minister to those individuals. And amazing. I think at one point we had one whole row over here in church of all my sailors coming on Sundays and to see that. So there's always in the civilian sector now at the clinic I work at, same thing. I think we got like six folks that are going to be coming down all the way from Temecula to come visit the church and everything. So just pouring into people that And we say, you know, bloom where you're planted, if you will. Yeah. So for me, I have to, this is embarrassing to say, but I have to make sure that it's known where I work or where I'm around that I'm a Christian, or else I will, compromise very quickly. And, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, but I am a king of compromising. So I make it very, it's important to me wherever I'm at to make sure people know that I'm a Christian so that then I really hold myself accountable to the Lord. Otherwise, I feel like I can just let that slip away. And, you know, you can imagine some of the things I've done in places I've been, you know, in my career. There was times I did not act very righteous. And that's one thing that for me really keeps me accountable to the Lord. It's just making sure that I'm being true to myself by making sure everybody around me knows that I serve the Lord, that I'm a Christian, and not to be righteous or judge them or anything, but it holds me accountable. And it's been a great way to witness too.
Yeah, so good. Yeah. How about you, Steve?
I love VeggieTales too.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're awesome. Awesome. You know, so again, the question, what are other ways we spend time with Jesus? For me, this world, there's lots of noise. There's a lot of noise in life. And so for me, one thing I do is I work out, and I work out at home. I don't go to the gym, and you know, doesn't work with my calendar. But I'm able to work out at home, and basically, I'll just jump on. I have a stationary bike that I ride a lot, and I'll jump on that thing, and just after being in the Word, after having some devos with the Lord, and just the noise of the world gets shut down, and my body is getting beat on. And it's kind of like quit, and you know, so I'm spending time with the Lord, which gives me the energy to keep those pedals moving, which is a good thing. But the point is, it's a time that it's kind of like disconnecting from all the noise, man, and just listening to what the Lord's telling me. You know, thinking a little bit through what God showed me in the Word that morning in my devos and all in the Word. But it's just getting away from the noise for a period of time and listening to the Word. You know, he's out there. The Lord's speaking. The question is, are we listening? And it gives me a chance to listen. That's what I do.
Yeah. I mean, other than reading, I love to take walks with the Lord and just pray through things, you know. So after I'm done reading, you know, the dog needs to go for a walk. So we'll go walk around and the dog's doing her thing. And I'm just like, okay, Lord, here's what's coming on this week. Here's what's going on. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about what's going on and doing those things. I think those are so important. So last thing tonight. So Joshua says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what are some practical ways we can just lead our families in relationship? I shared a lot that I kind of do in the study. So just starting with you, Pastor Steve, like what are some ways you can encourage the guys here tonight just to lead their families spiritually?
Yeah. Well, in this section of scripture is one of my favorite. Just to back up a little bit from that verse of "For me and my house will serve the Lord" is the verse where he's speaking about choose this day who you're going to serve. Right. And it's really a choice, man.
Yeah,
you know, I want to choose well. And I love he doesn't say for you and your house you serve the Lord. He says for me and my house. He takes ownership.
Yeah,
that's what a godly guy does. That's what a godly leader does.
Right.
Take ownership. You know, our families have been given us as gifts, guys. And I know there's too many people that it's kind of like, don't do as I do as I say, really, when you look at their lives. And we're called to step out and to lead in that way.
Yeah.
And what better way? And in that scene was these people, you know, those Israelites had, they were stiff-necked people, man. And he had just gotten the baton, at least from Moses. And you know, here's these people out here just doing some dumb stuff. And here's Joshua, gathers his family together, gets up there, and he says, listen, boys, make a choice. You know, here's a choice, and life's about choices, right? And this is what I choose. I am going to choose to serve the Lord for me and my house, you know, us together. And I love that picture of family togetherness and the covering that we're supposed to be as godly men for our families.
Amen.
And so that's what
so
I think about when I think about that
so
verse.
Good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Shoot, Jim. Sorry. So just what are some practical ways to lead your family spiritually?
Yeah. So I think for me, it's just, it's all about example. Because, mm-hmm. And I'll be totally transparent with you. You know, there's so much in my life that I was not the right example. So, you know, 50 years old now, finally starting to act 20, maybe, I think. you know, just... it's important for my wife and I to make sure that, you know, the kids see us loving each other And, you know, if you're married, you know that that's not always an easy thing. I'm not a kind person. I want things done. I want it done right, which generally means my way. So surrendering my heart to the Lord and loving my wife in front of my children and using kind words sounds simple maybe to everybody else, but for me, that was always a challenge to just be a nice person. But being in church and serving somewhere in ministry has always been important to us, and to model that life of, you know, that this is what really matters. You know, all this other stuff that you're doing, whether it's school and activities and everything, and none of that matters at all. And if they don't see us in actually walking the talk, it's just pointless. And I think back, there's so many times where, you know, I probably was yelling at my kids because they weren't reading their Bible. And the truth behind it was I even reading my Bible at the time? Or, you know, the stupid things that we do, and you get older, you get to look back and be like, man, I don't know anything. But yeah, just being a true to what I say, I guess, you know, and loving my wife, loving my kids, even when they've, you know, made big mistakes. And God's good, because when you think you got it all together and your kids, you know, are all together really quickly, he shows you, no, it's not that way. And you've got to love them through a lot of things. So got to love the Lord and really humble yourself. He's got me in a situation right now where I have to completely submit my life, and my will is not where I'm walking, and I'm okay with that. But it took time to get there. So just submitting my heart completely to the Lord and letting the kids see that, you know, I make mistakes, but I love Jesus. So when you make mistakes, just go back to the cross and ask for forgiveness. And we're going to do this together. So hope that makes sense. Sorry.
Yeah. Amen. It's great. How about you, Tim?
I love that. Yeah. So that, we're in bed by 8 or 9 o'clock. This is past our bedtime usually, but it's funny because we've lived in our house since 96, and very regimented and everything else. But anyways, you don't realize what your neighbors see or don't see. And when I started walking with the Lord, especially, and I'm not doing it for brownie points or whatever, but the way, like, I put people's trash cans away as soon as the trash guy goes by, I just help people out. And I never really, and again, I'm not doing it for brownie points. It's just, I feel that I do that. So I got this couple that was having a real bad marital problem, and they had a New Year's party, Eve party, and I didn't want to go because there was drinking. And I kind of felt outed a little bit, like, hey, he's kind of being a shrewd. Well, they later came and said, I'm not trying to be prideful here, but just, they said, wow, how you were able to do that, and how you and Sean and my wife, you guys are just different. And, well, amen, thank you for that. But so I just try to live like that, because ultimately, I think Pastor Rob says many years ago, he says, like, you're at home after church or during the week sometime, and your door, somebody knocks on your door and it's Jesus. Are you going to have to start to move stuff around, you know, turn the TV off, or, open the Bible real quick? No, you should have an open book for the Lord. I mean, or your house should represent who you are, how you carry yourself.
So good. Yeah. Yeah. I just, you know, one of the reasons I wanted the three of you to be up here, you know, tonight, is just talking about walking with the Lord, is I've had the privilege of just watching, you know, the fruit of your lives, and the fruit of your lives, three perfect guys, no way. And that's not true of any of us. But you really love Jesus, and it shows. You know, Tim, you and your wife are one of my favorite couples at this church. And I know you're not supposed to say that kind of stuff as a pastor, but I love the legacy that you have in serving Jesus.
It's her.
And well, amen. And it's Jesus working through you guys. And Jim, just, you know, watching your family and watching who you guys are, you know, just your daughter is so precious. And I, your older son, I've gotten to know a little bit, but gotten to know your daughter, and just so precious. And obviously, your younger son, you know, I couldn't have picked anybody better to decide to date my daughter, my baby. And I just love the young man that he is when he comes over to our house, and how he represents Jesus well. And so all these guys have talked about mistakes they've made, and, you know, amen. We all learn from our mistakes, but God is doing something really great, through your family in a great way. And for, Pastor Steve, you know, I got to have his son Joe in my youth group. Not only did Joe have to deal with Steve as a dad, he had to deal with me as a youth pastor, and he somehow survived all of that, and is serving Jesus, and his family is so precious. So I just wanted to thank you guys for pouring into your family and being a great example to them. And if you don't know these guys, man, a great guys to get to know, and believe me, you come to them and say, I'm struggling. What's not going to come from their lips are, well, I don't know what that's like. So I don't have anything to tell you. It'll be love. It'll be advice, and it'll be great things of the things that they've learned. So thank you guys for being here tonight. And thank you guys for being here tonight and listening to all of us. And let me pray for you, and we'll close it up tonight. Father, just thank you so much for every guy that's here. And I just pray, Lord, that we would continue to serve you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we fail, because we all do, we'd be quick to repent. We'd be quick to own it. And whether it affects our wives and kids, Lord, we quick to apologize to them. But Lord, I pray we just keep being real, that we would love you with a real relationship, Lord, and that it would affect the family around us. So I thank you for every guy that is here tonight. Bless them. Bless their families, bless their ministries, bless the things they're involved in, and continue to use them in powerful ways. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen.